this morning we are beginning a new series, and it's a series on the last days, the end times. And I'm telling you, we are a culture and a people that seem to be captivated by the idea of the last days. When is this world going to wrap up? And, you know, when are things going to come to a close? But listen, when you read the Bible talks over and over about the last days. You can start back in the Old Testament and read, and you're going to find Old Testament prophets talking about the end of days. When we get to the Gospels and the New Testament, we find that Jesus talked about the end of time and the last days. And then, man, the Apostle Paul had much to say, and then we get all the way to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation. And it is all about the end of days and the concluding of our human history and what God has intended for the future. But one of the things that we see, especially as we're reading through the New Testament, we find that in the last days, it's going to be a time for trouble to increase in all kinds of ways. You know, earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars and all those kind of things happen. But not only that, there's also personal conflict and trouble that we see scripturally. And we're going to be taking a brief look at this morning. But we see all kinds of trouble increasing that will finish with Jesus returning. He came once, he's coming again. And the Bible declares that. But then, here's the deal. Because of these increased difficulties that we are going to face, that Scripture talks about, are we going to be people, are we going to be a church that kind of fades away and just kind of settles into those lowest places, kind of hiding out? Or are we going to be people who actually rise and thrive during whatever kind of last days experiences that we will encounter? Are we going to be people who just live through the last days, or are we going to be people who thrive through the last days? I believe that God's word shows us how we can thrive during the last days. One of the things, though, I want to say right away about the last days, and we're going to be in this series right through February, and one of the things you will not see is you will not see any end times charts, you know, saying, well, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and so this is when the last days are occurring. I want to start just by reading something that Jesus said about the last days. From Matthew 24, just, it's not going to be on the screen if you just listen to what Jesus spoke. Matthew 24, starting in verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will disappear, but my word will never disappear. However," he goes on, "no one knows," everybody say, "no one knows," "the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. No one knows. Only the Father knows," Jesus declares. "When the Son of Man returns," speaking of himself, "it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets, Super Bowl parties, all kinds of normal stuff. The people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time when Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes." And a couple of verses later, he finishes up with this thought in verse 42. Says, "So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day the Lord is coming. Understand this, If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready at all times, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. So some of what we are doing during these next weeks and talking about the end of times and these last days and how we can thrive, part of it is with the spirit of what Jesus said. Be ready. Live ready. There's going to be lots of things going on in our earth that we're going to be seeing happen, trouble increasing. But even then, as Jesus said, there's going to be lots happening that will be normal. There will be life going on, weddings and parties and all kinds of just normal stuff of life. And we cannot become complacent, right? We don't want to become complacent. And listen, despite what Jesus said, that no one knows the day or the hour, there have been a whole lot of speculation. There's been a whole lot of people. In fact, I'll go ahead and put this next slide up, Bree. How many of you have grown up with images like this? In fact, if you just kind of do a Google search, man, you'll find people historically, black and white photos, people out on the streets, the end is near. In fact, even Homer Simpson has gotten in on this action and declaring the end is near. That is a very kind of popularized type of a conversation image because people have been very much concerned. And it captures interest. I know I have some my own memories growing up thinking about the last days. One of my memories is not a fond memory. I was born in the 60s, kind of grew up, late 60s and through the 70s. And sometime during that era, there was these little booklets. And some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about because you grew up during that same time. And they were these little cartoon booklets. They were designed to kind of share faith and things from scripture. And, you know, but I'm telling you, there was one that I will never forget the imagery that was in this little booklet because it was talking about the end time. And here I am, this little grade school kid, finding one of these little booklets. And literally, there's like this cartoon picture of these terrible people coming into a Christian's home and killing them in their home. Welcome to the last days, children. Isn't that delightful? So we found a bunch of those, and right now those are being distributed in our nursery and kids' classrooms. Not. We are not doing that. Please don't do that to your children. I don't know what my parents were thinking. But, you know, I mean, that's one of the distinct memories, and it kind of struck a fear in my heart for some years growing up, kind of living fearfully that, man, things are going to be like that. That's terrible. Now, listen, we do know that even right now today, there are people in this world that are living the kind of horror that was described in that little cartoon booklet. There are places in the Middle East, there's places even in Indonesia and in other places where Christians literally are in fear for their lives day by day and hour by hour, and churches being burned and horrible things that are occurring in different parts of our world. We're not experiencing those kind of realities today in Santa Maria. Thank the Lord. But those things are happening. But I mean, I was pretty terrified when I was a kid because I'm thinking, man, that's happening. That's going to happen right here. That's going to happen in California where I live. The other memory that I have very distinctly is praying, oh, Jesus, don't come back until I'm married. God, there's a certain part of marriage that I am very interested in experiencing. And I remember growing up, kind of having those thoughts. Jesus, come back, but don't come back too soon. Don't come back too soon, because there's a lot of life that this boy wants to live. And I remember thinking those things as a young man growing up. Here's what we do know about the last days. One is, like I said, people are very interested in the last days. In fact, during those years I was growing up, there was a book that came out in the 1970s called The Late Great Planet Earth, written by a man named Hal Lindsey, that described in great detail his thoughts of what was happening not only in Scripture, but as he was seeing world events unfold. In that book, he described how, in his opinion, he believed that the world was going to come to a close by the end of 1988. But that book became the largest nonfiction selling book of the decade. Wow, that's pretty incredible. The biggest non-Christian book or nonfiction book being, well, maybe part of it was fictitious. I don't know. But literally captivated the imagination and attention. And in fact, and I remember when I was just real young in ministry in the 80s, there was another guy who came out with a book declaring 88 reasons why the rapture is going to happen in 1988. Bang. I think he also came out with a rebuttal kind of book in 1989. It did not sell as well as the millions of books that were sold in the year prior. And then even more recently, you know, there's that whole Left Behind series of books and movies and posters and bumper stickers and children's cereals. I don't know. So much stuff. But literally, those books sold tens of millions of copies. Because people are captivated by this idea of the end of days. But here's something else that we know for certain. Not everyone will experience the last days. Not everyone will. We know that because, well, a lot of people have already died, right? A lot of people have already gone on to glory and did not live long enough to experience the end of days. In fact, I remember very distinctly the message that was preached when God began to minister in my own heart and speak to me and put a calling in my life to give my entire life to ministry. Part of that message was the idea that what if Jesus didn't come back for another 2,000 years? See, we know from Scripture there will be the last days. I mean, the last days when everything is culminated and we all go to be with Jesus. Or not. But listen, what if that doesn't happen as quick as we would assume? Not everyone will experience the last days. How should we be occupying our lives in this world? And if you begin to play forward in your mind, what if you were to give your life to something of the gospel presence in the world that would begin to have a ripple effect? And what if Jesus doesn't come back for another 2,000 years? What might you do in your lifetime that would make a difference in that next generation to come? And then if that generation captures something of the beauty and freedom of the Lord, then what will happen in that next generation and the next generation? And literally, we could see the world come to saving knowledge of Jesus simply by us doing what we need to do. And I believe that one of the reasons that he has not come back yet is because we know from God's word that he is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of himself. Man, so we have time right now. And we do know that not everyone will experience the last days. But I also want to tell you this about the last days. Everyone will experience their last days. Think about it. Even Jesus on this earth experienced his last days on this planet. Everyone who has gone before us has experienced their last days. So whether we experience the last days or we experience our own last days, we need to be ready. And sometimes I'll tell you, it just might feel like it's the last days, because trouble increases and things happen in our lives and we experience pain and we experience brokenness and the things of this world are piling up on our shoulders, and it can feel like the last days, maybe even when it's not the last days. And we need to prepare our hearts and say, God, how can I thrive in the midst of all of this going on? So over the next weeks, we're going to be talking about how we can prepare ourselves to thrive during the last days. And we're going to dive in right now reading a text that is going to be the foundational scripture passage we're going to be looking at from now right through close to the end of February. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, but then at the end of chapter 3, it actually goes several more verses into chapter 4. That has this idea that the Apostle Paul is sharing with this young ministry leader named Timothy. I like that guy. Like his name. Like what it means, honoring God. So we're going to be studying this, but here's what I want to do today. I want to read this larger passage. Something that we don't typically do is like read a longer passage together while we're here. But I want to read the entire passage with almost without stopping. I'm going to stop maybe one or two times just for a short little comment so we don't get tripped up and lose focus, okay? But then what I'm going to do is we're actually going to start this series by talking about the very last part of what is shared. So we're going to read this whole portion, and then I'm going to make some comments about the very end of what Paul declares. Starting in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul writes this and says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited." "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Verse 6, "They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires." This is one of the places where I want to pause. Why is Paul picking on women? When you read that, it can sound like, what you know, hey, does Paul think that women are more weak-willed than men? I don't think that was his point here. In fact, how many of you have ever met a weak-willed man who does not know how to process decisions well and is easily led astray? I have, and I have been one of those guys from time to time, weak-willed. I think what Paul is talking about, if you read the beginning of that sentence, he says they're the kind who worm their way into homes. See, a lot of these things that Paul was talking about just prior, all of this treachery and abuse and all of these things, he's saying those things are happening in culture, but here's how bad it's going to be. It's going to even sneak into our homes. Well, in the day and era in which Paul was writing, guess who was home? Oh, it was the women more than the men. Most of the men were out. They were you know, building stuff and farming stuff, and mainly the women were taking care of the home. And so I believe the reason that Paul, and I'm not the only one, there's commentators and stuff who've commented on this, that have made the same observation. He's not picking on women here, and we could really say weak-willed people. In that culture and time, though, the people that were in the home happened to be the women. So we'll continue. Who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses, here's the second time that I'm going to just pause just so you understand the context. These names right here, Jonas and Jambres, are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. But we know who they are because they were not named in the book of Exodus, but that is actually where their characters appear. These were the magicians in Pharaoh's court. I don't know if you remember when Moses was raised up by the Lord to set his people free. Basically, the devil had people in his court as well, and were kind of matching miracle for miracle some of the things that Moses were doing. That's these guys. But what ends up happening when you read in Exodus is they were able to perform some miracles like Moses was, only to a point. Darkness has power, but it ain't as powerful as the power of our Most High God. And that's what these guys learned and experienced the hard way. And so through oral tradition, their names had been passed down, and this is where we first hear their names. I just wanted to pause so that you understood who Paul was writing about. Just as Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Verse 10, you, however, Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then starting in chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And then here's the very last section, starting in verse 6 through verse 8. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and my time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for, Lord, what you have spoken to us already, just listening to your word, Lord, about the last days. Now, Lord, help us to be wise, listening carefully, Lord, to the instruction for our lives that you would speak to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Here's why I want to keep focused on this last portion. We're gonna start at the finish, is what we're doing here. The Apostle Paul wrote this whole section talking about the last days. But Paul was never going to experience the last days of the world. But here's the reality. He was getting ready to experience his last days. Like I said, we're not all going to experience the last days, but we're all going to experience our own last days. And I believe that's where Paul was. And there's something about coming close to your own finish line that pulls things into real clear focus. You know, you even hear about people who have a near-death experience. And what happens is their life does what? Whoop, flashes before their eyes. Man, they're just seeing themselves as children and growing up and in life and maybe getting married and maybe having their own kids and their job, and all of these things come flooding back and things become really clear, and things become clear about what is really important. And what historians tell us is that this would actually be the last book that Paul would write. It's not the last one we see chronologically in our Bible, but they believe that this is actually the last of what Paul was writing right here in chapter 3 and 4. Things had really come into focus for him because he knew that he was approaching his last days. And we know that Paul was actually martyred, killed for his faith. First thing he says in this section is that he's being poured out like a drink offering. He says, "I'm already being poured out." Scriptural tradition, especially through the Old Testament, there was many different kinds of offerings. One of them was the drink offering. We see that in the life of Jacob when he heard the voice of the Lord in a place that he named Bethel. And it said that he actually erected this stone monument as an altar. And what he did is he took wine and he took oil and he poured those out as an offering to the Lord. And then we see other places in the Old Testament, this drink offering. And it talks about, you know, when you pour something out, it's all gone. So Paul is referencing this saying, I've given it all. I've poured out my life. There ain't nothing left in the cup. God, it has all been for you. I like that. I'd like to be able to say that for my own life. How about you? God, I want to give it all. I don't want to leave nothing in the cup. Take it all, Lord. Use me and use my life for your glory. And he goes on and says, the time has come for my departure. All my bags are packed. I'm ready to go. So kiss me and smile for me. Okay. He's literally coming to that time, you know, the end of his days where he's like, this is my time. I'm leaving. Timothy, prepare your heart because of our closeness of relationship. You need to know, as your spiritual father, I am done. I'm passing this baton. Then he uses this phrase, I have finished the race. Now, for Paul to use that phrase is kind of interesting and compelling because multiple times when we read Paul's writing in the New Testament, he refers to that athlete. He refers to life being like a race. You know, I press on, you know, to win the victor's crown. You know, press on. He uses that analogy multiple places. We see that over and over again. And here he's saying to his son, Timothy, Timothy, I know I've talked to you a lot about running the race and I've talked to you about kind of like almost like an athlete pursuing the goal. Timothy, that's me. I have finished the race. I'm about to cross the finish line. And then he says beautifully, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Now, when we get to our last days and we're thinking about pressing through the troubles and the difficulties and the trials, and literally, as we read, talks about persecution and enduring hardships. You know, one of the things that I believe that God does to help remind us that all of that pain is worth it in the end is that he promises reward. God doesn't just say, buckle up, buttercup. It's going to be tough and then it's going to get worse and then it's going to be just all misery. No, you know what? We know that during this life, there's going to be trials, there's going to be hardships, there's going to be things we have to press through. But our God is a God of great reward. Jesus said, man, I have gone ahead of you to prepare a place for you. How wonderful to know that God isn't just one who you know, like I said, just work harder and man, I went to the cross. The least you could do is, you know, like cross the street and, you know, share my good. He's like, hey, when this is all done, when this earth wraps up, when we go through our last days, get ready because there will be a reward for you. Over and over it talks about this, but you know, Jesus even said, man, if earthly fathers can give good gifts, how much more do you think the Father in heaven would do that for his kids? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. But I mean, it's just the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of generosity and a blessing. And you know, when you think for just a moment about heaven, it is eternal in nature. It is the crown of life. Forever, we get to experience this blessing that the Lord has for us. And let's go back and finish looking at this scripture. and then prepare our hearts to receive communion. In fact, I'm just going to ask our ushers to prepare and for Jason and Ellie to come, and because we're gonna finish this morning with our eyes fixed on the finish line and our eyes fixed on Jesus. But he says this. He says, this crown of righteousness, this eternal gift that we're to receive for all of those who patiently endure and go all the way across the finish line, this is the promise. And it's not only for me. Do you see that? You can put that scripture back. See that at the very end, what he says? No, the next one, yeah, there it is. At the very end, the righteous judge will award to me on that day. What day? The last day. The last day. On that day, I'm going to receive that crown of righteousness, that eternal crown of life. But then he finishes with this, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. To all, I'll put it in these words that capture the idea that is found in scripture elsewhere. For all those who have put their hope in his word, in all those who have put their hope and their trust in the person of Jesus Christ. God made flesh, Emmanuel, God come to live and dwell as a man among us who lived perfectly. And when he went to the cross, his life poured out for you and for me so that we might have forgiveness of sin. He is trustworthy. And this crown of righteousness, this crown of life that we get to receive is for all those who put their hope in him and long for his return.